And while they are on their way out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, the section of Revelation which speaks of the things which are. And specifically, in verses 8 through 11, the things which are in the church in Smyrna. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, where we read, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And so here we're in, again, the section of the things which are specifically dealing with this one church in a town at the time that was called Smyrna. Now, as we've mentioned many times before, the book of Revelation is a revealing of what or whom? Jesus. It's a revealing of Jesus, who he is, his lordship over the church, and his coming judgment of a Christ-rejecting world. Chapter 1, verse 19 gives us the divine outline for the book of Revelation. And if you know that outline, then the book of Revelation really is pretty easy to understand. There are images and allegories and things that might be difficult, but the overall understanding of the book is really laid out very nicely. In verse 19 of chapter 1, we read, "Write the things which you have seen." So that's section number one, the things which you have seen. That's what John saw and recorded in chapter 1, the vision of the resurrected, glorified Jesus, who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and is walking in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Now, verse 20 of chapter 1 tells us those 7 stars represent the 7 angels or messengers of the 7 churches. And those 7 lampstands represent the actual 7 churches. Now, so that's the things which you have seen. Second section, the things which are. That refers to chapters 2 and 3, where we are tonight. And it's Jesus' messages to the 7 churches that were located in what is today Western Turkey, the nation of Turkey. Finally, the third thing, the things which will take place after this or after these things. That refers to chapters 4 through 22, which begins with John hearing a voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up here and I will show you things that will take place after these things." John then is caught up into heaven. He sees the throne of God. Later on, he sees from heaven's vantage point God judging the world through a series of 21 different plagues. 7 seal judgment, not or seals, but seals that were on a scroll. 7 trumpet judgments, and finally 7 bowl or vial judgments. And finally, we come to the very end, the consummation of all things, when there's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem that descends from the throne of God. So those are the 3 divisions of Revelation. Things which you have seen, chapter 1. Things which are, chapters 2 and 3. Things which will take place after this, chapters 4 through 22. Now, if you or I read the book of Revelation just like somebody who has some macabre desire to see a wreck, you know, just like, "Oh, wow, look at that, you know, the wreck over there, the train wreck, it jumped the tracks, ooh, the destruction, the mayhem, and, You know, oh, the judgments that are coming, the 100-pound hailstones, and who's the Antichrist? Who's the false prophet? Who's the great harlot, the religious system of the world? What about 666, you know? If that's how we're going to read Revelation, then we're going to miss out on the blessing. The blessing comes when we are looking to see Jesus revealed. That's where the real blessing is. And tonight, here in chapter 2, we're reading about the church, the message from Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, funny name, isn't it? S-M-Y-R-N-A. Smyrna was located, again, in western Turkey on the seacoast. Its current name of the city is Izmir in Turkey. Now, each of these seven messages begins with a phrase, to the angel of the church of. Now again, chapter 1, verse 20 says that those angels are the stars that Jesus is holding in his right hand. So those stars represent seven angels. Were they heavenly beings? Well, whoever they were, whatever they were, these seven stars, these seven angels, these seven messengers were supposed to take the message that Jesus gave to John and then go to their corresponding churches with those messages. So very likely when it says angel or messenger, it might be referring to the pastors of those various churches. And this one tonight specifically to the pastor or messenger of the church in Smyrna. Now, those of you who can't get enough of history, which I know is all of you, the church in Smyrna was most likely founded by Paul during his third mission trip. The city itself was originally founded in about 3000 BC, has a very, very long history. And it did very well for quite some time until about 600 BC when a group of people named the Lydians. So if you know any ladies named Lydia, in fact, we knew a Lydia at one time. Well, the Lydians were very fierce people, and they came and they destroyed several of the cities in that region, including Smyrna, leveling it to the ground. Later on, at about 350 BC, a man rises. He's the king, the emperor of the Greek Empire. He was great, and so guess what his name was? Alexander the Great, that's right. In about 350 BC, he decided to take Smyrna, which was really kind of a clean slate at the time. He decided to turn it into a model city and laid it out in such a wonderful way. In fact, the ancient Greek geographer of the time, a guy named Strabo, writes about how Alexander the Great laid out Smyrna. It said its roads were very wide, very flat, and would run only north to south and east to west. It was laid out like a grid, and it was easy to get around. And it was a well-planned out city, and it became like the jewel, the model city for other cities to follow. Also, Smyrna had this wonderful harbor. They could even close it off during the winter time, and they would open it up. It was great for trade. They had a lot of ships coming in and out, a lot of trade taking place. It became a very, very wealthy city. But it was also a place of much idol worship, including Caesar worship. The Caesars originally did not want to be worshipped, but later on they kind of warmed up to the idea. In fact, when Jesus was born, the emperor of the time was a man who called himself Caesar Augustus, and Augustus means of the gods. And these guys welcomed people worshiping them. But in the reign of Domitian, who was reigning at the time of John penning this letter to this book of Revelation, it became the law that everyone in the Roman Empire must worship Caesar. Worship became mandatory. You had to go and bring a sacrifice, offer it up to the Caesar of the day. Maybe it was a salad. Caesar salad? No. Some other sacrifice. and, you know, put the dressing on it and all. I'm sure it was delicious. And then you would have to bow your knee and say, "Caesar is Lord." And then you would get a certificate that says you have obeyed and Caesar is one of your many gods. Now, Caesars, they didn't care if you worshiped other gods, just as long as you made sure you included them. One of the reasons why history tells us they did this was the Roman Empire had so many different cultures. And to try to unite this multicultural empire into one people, they felt that Caesar worship would kind of bring people together. Kind of, you know, family time in Rome around the god man, Caesar. So he didn't care if you went out and worshiped other gods, just as long as you worshiped him. But you know what? Jesus cares because he demands our full allegiance. In fact, we read in Exodus chapter 20, this is part of the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." It doesn't mean that you don't put other gods first and then God is second. No, he says, "I don't want them before me, in my presence. You are to not have any other gods at all." And then later on he talks about don't put spiritual significance to idols, to statues, or to jewelry, or to t-shirts, or whatever. You don't make images of God, and you think you're more spiritual because you have them, less spiritual without them. So the Lord demands allegiance to the Jews back in Exodus 20. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the Greek god of money. There's a lot of people today that are trying to serve money, are they not? That's what they want. That's what they lust for. Well, for Christians, we cannot be seeking after the almighty dollar. We need to be seeking after the almighty God. And so Jesus demands that we have him as master and him alone. Also in Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." So you might run across a person who says, "Well, I haven't decided yet." No, by their undecision, they've actually made a no decision. A non-decision is already a no decision. You're for him or you're still against him. "He does not gather with me," if you're not on his team, he says, "you scatter abroad." So Jesus demands full allegiance. Unlike a timeshare where you and several other people kind of have a part ownership in a condo, Jesus is not into time sharing. It's him or not at all. Only him or not at all. Now, Christians knew this, and therefore they would not bow the knee to Caesar. And often they would pay for their faith in Jesus with their own lives. Now, not every city in Rome strictly enforced this law, but those in Smyrna really did. More so than Ephesus and Pergamos and all the other cities that John writes to. The people of Smyrna were so caught up into Caesar worship, they just loved the benefits they received from Caesar Domitian at the time. And to curry his favor, they were carrying out this law as often as they could. And for you as a Christian to actually on a Sunday go to church in Smyrna, you were taking your life in your hands. And so we're going to see this play out in this letter. Now, who knows what herb or plant we get from the word Smyrna. Myrrh, that's right. Now, in Scripture, myrrh is used quite often. When Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they put 100 pounds of ointment and spices, and including myrrh. It's a fragrant herb, but it only releases its fragrance when it's crushed. You have to crush myrrh in order to release the fragrance. Even so, Jesus was crushed, that his fragrance of salvation and his fragrance of us being one with God might be released to the world. And so Smyrna, myrrh, reminds us of the death of Jesus. So that's the background. Verse 8, here we go. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says, notice how Jesus describes himself to them, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So first of all, he says, I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything that they needed and that we need is found in him, even during hard times, especially during hard times. We cannot find help outside of Jesus. We read in Scripture, vain is the help of man, or literally, the help of man is useless. You know, what help can a person give you? We can give you well wishes. We can give you encouragement. Hey, maybe even a little money. But is that really going to help you in the long run? No, only Jesus is able to truly give us the help that we need. Also, Jesus reveals himself as he who was dead, but then came to life. He was dead and came back to life. Now, all Christians know how Jesus was mercilessly tortured and finally hanged on a cross. That was the only way for our sins to be paid for. Well, at this particular time, persecution against the Christians, especially in Smyrna, was ramped up to an unbelievable level. People were being thrown into prison. Their goods were confiscated. At the very least, people would refuse to do business with them. If you claimed Jesus and you said that you will not bow the knee to Caesar, you were cut off from all Roman culture. And if you were in Israel and you said Jesus is Lord, you were cut off from all Jewish culture. They wouldn't buy and sell. You'd starve, and your family as well. And in many cases, if you didn't bow your knee to Caesar, now they would take you out and they would kill you. Now, interestingly, the Jews were exempt from Caesar worship because Judaism was accepted by the Romans as an official Roman religion. So you could be Jewish and not bow the knee and you'd be okay. But if you were Christian, you said Jesus is the Messiah, and you wouldn't bow the knee, you could be put to death. So Jesus reveals himself to them as the one who was dead and came to life. Now imagine, you're a first century Smyrnian, and you've seen friends and family be hauled off to be killed. And you think, oh man, poor fate that they experienced. And, you know, fear of what's going to, oh, this will be the end. Oh, no. See, he was dead and he came back to life. Death is not the end of the story. And that's a very important message to the people of Smyrna. Death is not the end of the story. In fact, really, it's merely the beginning. So it would have been a great comfort for them to receive this message from the one who was dead, but then came back to life. In verse 9, he says, I know your works, just like he had said to the church in Ephesus. They were a hardworking church. But then he says, your tribulation. It's an interesting Greek word, thlipsis, which means confining, crushing, torturous pressure. And part of the thlipsis torture that the Romans would use against people, if somebody was a criminal and they were trying to get a confession out of them, they would put them basically in a box or in a tight place, put a board on top of them, and then start adding large stones so that the person wouldn't be able to breathe eventually and suffocate. Pressure, tight, confined, and that's the word that Jesus uses when he's describing the condition of the people of Smyrna. Your persecution, your thlipsis. It's a funny word, but it means pressure. It means confined. It means crushing torture. Also, it says, I know your works, tribulation, and your poverty. And this is a word that means impoverished. Not just you're poor folk and you can't afford to go out to eat tonight. He's saying you're so poor you can't even afford to eat, period. You have nothing, and no one will buy and sell with you. You are impoverished at this point. As far as man was concerned, these people were so poor and wretched. But as far as God was concerned, great was their reward in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." So if people give you a hard time because you're a Christian, Jesus says you're blessed. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." He says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You have incredible heavenly reward, and you get to rub elbows with the greatest of the greats of all time. That's pretty cool. How long do you expect to live on this earth? How many more years do you think you have left? Now, two? Okay. Now, compare that to eternity. So, really, where should our efforts lie? What existence should we be putting the most effort into, this side or the other? For some of us, we have way more behind us, years-wise, than ahead of us. And, you know, just like a long-distance runner, anybody here run long distance in track, or you run a 5 or 10K or a marathon? Anybody? Just me? You did, Jody? Oh, yeah, Steve. Yeah. Okay, so if you run a long-distance race, you begin it and you pace yourself, right? You don't just start sprinting right out the gate. But then, when you finally see the finish line up ahead, well, that's when you kick it into high gear. That's when it's time to sprint. Well, folks, the finish line is in sight. Jesus could come back at any time. It's time that we kick it into high gear and get going. And so, blessed are you if people are persecuting you, reviling you because you say you believe in Jesus. If they make fun of you, blessed are you. You're poor, but Jesus says, but you are rich. Also in verse 9, he goes on to say, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. They may be Jewish biologically, but they're not Jewish spiritually. In fact, Jesus says they are a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue was a local Jewish assembly. There was one temple. It was in the city of Jerusalem. Okay. Now, but yet, those who couldn't go to the temple because they lived too far away, many times they would have these local assemblies, these local places called synagogues. When you see a Jewish church, so to speak, in our area, many times they're called synagogues. There might be a temple, Beth David. It might be a real big one, but most of the time they're called synagogues. Now, Rome was persecuting these people. And to add insult to injury, there were Jews in this area who were also giving the Christians a very, very hard time, which was weird. Because the Jews had also been persecuted by the Romans on many occasions. And you would think they would commiserate with these people, but they didn't. They're just mean. Mean-spirited. They wouldn't help out. And that's why Jesus says, you know what? Those Jews, they belong to a synagogue of Satan. In fact, in Jesus' eyes, all who belong to or those who persecute Christians belong to a synagogue, a mosque, or a temple of the devil himself. Now, notice in verse 9, two times Jesus says, I know. You see that? In the beginning of verse 9, he says, I know your works. And then later on, he says, I know the blasphemy. I know what you're going through. And I know what you're putting up with. When we go through great difficulty, isn't it nice for someone to come alongside who's also been through that, and they say to you, I know. Have you ever experienced that, where you just feel like, I don't know how I can make this. This is the end. How am I going to get through this? And then somebody comes alongside and they say, I know. I understand. Because they also went through it. Well, here, Jesus has gone through everything that we've ever have gone through, ever will go through. In fact, he went through it much worse. And so he's able to come to us and say, I know. Those who hunger and thirst, suffering heat or cold, rejection, betrayal, physical sufferings, tortures, even death, Jesus comes to us and says, I know. Been there, done that, and overcame it. And unlike you and me, he then says, and I will provide victory for you if you trust me. You're lonely? I can fill you so full of my presence that you'll never feel alone. You're hurting? I can fill you with so much joy that you won't even think about the hurt. You're needy? I'll give your life meaning. You're aimless? I'll give you purpose. And Jesus is able to do that because he knows. Because Jesus overcame, so will all of us who trust in him. So I know. I know what you're going through. Verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. 10 days. Glad he didn't say 11. 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Hey, for you and me, when we think of, you know, persecution, it's usually somebody, oh, you're a Christian, you're one of them Jesus freaks. And that's really all the persecution that comes our way. Or maybe you're at work and you're passed over for a promotion because your boss is a carnal person and he doesn't like you. You rub him the wrong way because you're light and he doesn't want his dark deeds exposed. And I suppose that it can really get hard when you're a believer and your spouse isn't, and they give you a really hard time. Now, that is tough. That is difficult. But these people in Smyrna, many of them were paying for their faith with their lives. They were dying for their faith. And Jesus says, be faithful unto death. Now, what gives him the right to say that to anybody? Because he was faithful to death. And I think it worked out okay for him in the long run. And that's why he's able to tell you and me, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Oh, when we enter into heaven and we fall on our faces before him and he wipes away every tear from our eyes, he's going to start giving us crowns. Crown of life, crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, the victor's crown, and probably some other crowns. And we'll be able to cast those before him in worship. And so here's one of these crowns that he says, if you're faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. Jesus encourages us to have courage in the face of adversity, even if it costs us our lives. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. So the Lord is saying, don't worry about people who kill the body. Worry about being in a right relationship with the one who has the power of heaven and hell. Also in John chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus warned us. He said, he who loves his life will lose it. If it's all about you, if it's all about me and me getting everything out of life that I can get, well, I've lost it. I'm a loser. Even if I'm a winner in this world, I'm a loser before God. But he says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We shouldn't be envious of those who are the rich and famous and the uber wealthy and all. Hey, if they don't know Jesus, their wealth is just for a moment, and then eternity and hell is forever. And so again, we're told, don't worry about saving your skin. Don't be concerned about that. Give your life up for Jesus. In Revelation 12, we read about the honor that belongs to all those who are martyred for their faith. In Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They were so in love with Jesus that they didn't care about what the enemy would do to them on this side of eternity, because they knew even if the devil does his worst, God then will do his best. And there's a special reward for those who suffer for the cause of Christ, and a very, very special reward for those who suffer martyrdom for the cause of Jesus. So, be faithful unto death, and the Lord will give us the crown of life. Now, did you notice that phrase there where it says, you will have tribulation 10 days? Was it 10 literal days that would then result in death? Maybe. Some commentators, some theologians, see these 10 days as a reference to 10 Roman emperors who persecuted Christians. They will say Caesar Nero, then this Domitian, who was the Caesar at the time of John, then a guy named Trajan, and then Marcus Aurelius, or whatever, and then Severus, and then Maximum, and then Decius, and Valerian, and Aurelian, and the worst of all, some cat named Diocletian. And these guys persecuted and killed Christians by the trainloads. Multitudes of Christians fed to the lions, drowned, boiled in oil, all sorts of horrible, torturous ways in which they were killed. Well, after those 10 rulers arose a man named Constantine, and he was somewhat favorable toward Christian, yet he kind of blended some pagan practices with Christianity, and that's another story. So the 10 days might be the 10 Roman emperors, or it may be something else. How's that for amazing Bible commentary? It might be, and it might not be. But what it certainly means is this. You ready? Here's the meaning. And I think, really, this is the takeaway. Trials and tribulation will come to an end for the believers. 10 days, but not 11, and not 12, and certainly not 15. They will come to an end. Death does not have the final word over us. It doesn't. Jesus triumphed over sin and death, and so will we. Death is not the end of our story. It's only the beginning. Yes, when a loved one dies, if they're a believer in Jesus, we miss them. We mourn not having them around. But may it never be that we mourn them. May it never be, they were so young, cut off in the prime of their life. Look, if they were believers, and especially if they were children, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They are experiencing glory that none of us on this side of eternity will ever experience. So we will miss them. Of course we will. We should grieve. We should mourn. But we do not mourn for them. In fact, we should be happy for them. They got to go home while we're still stuck down here in this trash heap called earth. They're in heaven. We're here. Death is not the end of the story. And again, what great encouragement to those of Smyrna when Jesus says, I know, and I triumphed, and so will you. Isn't that cool? I know. I know what you're going through. And oh, I triumphed over sin and death. And because you trust me, so will you. And then in verse 11, it says, he who has an ear. Can I see a sign of hands? How many of you have ears? Okay. Most of you. Very good. How many ears do you have? I had one mean teacher. He was so mean, he would say, you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. He was trying to tell you something. Now, he usually directed that comment toward me. I don't know what he's trying to tell me. But we all have ears. So this is a message not just for the people of Smyrna. This is a message for those who come to Calvary Chapel Bartlett here tonight, right now. You and me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes what? Overcomes the trials and tribulations, and we don't give into denying Jesus. If we are faithful unto death, we keep trusting in Jesus no matter what. And here's the good news. If you believe in him, God is going to give you the grace to be able to stand firm when all hell is unleashed against you. You're not going to buckle. You're not going to fold. You're not going to fail. So God will give you the grace to stand firm. And if you overcome, you shall not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? Eternal judgment, hell, the lake of fire. At the very end, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And by the way, it's not a death like you and I think, where we're one moment we're alive and the next moment we're gone. Eternal death is being in that very moment of dying, but it never ends. And the pain and the suffering forever, Jesus said it was a place where the fire is not quenched, where their worm does not die. That's gross. Also a place of outer darkness. Now, I used to be confused about that, outer darkness and fire. How can there be outer darkness, utter total darkness and fire at the same time? Until when the Waco, Texas David Koresh compound was burned down by the ATF, and some reporter was asking, well, what would it be like to have been there in the midst of those flames? And one of the firefighters that was there said, if you're in the midst of a raging inferno, the noise is like being behind a 747 jet engine. You can't hear anything other than the roar. You can't, if you try to talk, you can't hear yourself talk. And because of the smoke, it is as if you were in utter darkness. I thought, wow, what a horrible yet accurate picture of hell. And to be like that forever and not die, not come to an end. Jesus says, if you overcome, you're not going to see the second death. You won't be hurt, but you won't even smell the second death. You'll be with him because he died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And he said, if you just believe in me, you won't perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm looking around this room, and I think everybody here is a Christian. You've all asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. What about your friends? What about your family? What about coworkers, classmates, the person checking your groceries and other things there at Walmart? Do they know Jesus? It's a matter of heaven and hell for them. And you know the truth. I know the truth. What are we doing about their eternal destiny? Have you overcome? Great. But what about others? So tonight we should pray and say, God, would you please help us to be bold enough, to care enough about telling them the truth before it's too late? Now, we won't be hurt by the second death. What's the first death? If there's a second death, there's a first death, right? What's the first death? Physical. I've often said it, and I'll say it again, I'm not afraid of death. The method, however, does bother me. How am I going to die? There are methods I really don't want to experience. But I really don't have any control over that, ultimately. It's all in the Lord's hands. But we may be hurt in the first death, but certainly not in the second. We may go peaceably. I've often said the joke, I want to die like my grandfather in my sleep, not like the other three passengers in his car. So I don't want to go that way. It's interesting, isn't it, that this poor persecuted church received no rebukes from the Lord? All of the other churches, except for one, Philadelphia and Smyrna are the only two churches that did not receive any correction from Jesus. But the other churches did, including the very well-to-do, affluent church of Laodicea. And they looked like they had every big church, lots of people, lots of money, lots of programs. And Jesus said, "You're lukewarm and you make me want to throw up." Apparently, in God's eyes, a big affluent church does not mean a healthy church. It may be, but don't be deceived. Just because a church is big does not mean they're healthy. So, Smyrna and also Philadelphia, no words of rebuke. Also, the seven churches, the only church that still exists today, the only Christian church of the seven churches is Smyrna. All the other churches have ceased to exist. Smyrna, the Christian church in Smyrna, is still shining the light of Jesus Christ in a country given over to Islam. The only one of the seven churches. Now, in verse 11, and also to the other six churches, Jesus says the same thing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, my question tonight for us is this. What are you hearing from Jesus tonight? From the outside, it seemed like the people of Smyrna, they were forsaken from God. They were poor, persecuted, blasphemed by the supposed chosen people of God. But they remained faithful to Jesus, even in the face of overwhelming opposition. And it cost many of them their own lives. So, what's the Lord saying to you? And when you factor all those other things in, Smyrna still exists as a church today. So what's the Lord saying to you? What if you or I should be called upon to pay the ultimate price? Now in our country, praise the Lord, persecution has not come to us as it has and currently is in many other nations. But what if things change? Isn't it comforting to remember the words of the one who says, "I know, I conquered, and so will you." So what's Jesus saying to you tonight? What is he speaking to your heart? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus promised us that if we overcome, we too will conquer. So tonight we're going to just have a quick little time of prayer. I want to open it up to all of us. I'll begin, and if you feel led to pray and ask God for help with something, or you just want to praise the Lord for making you an overcomer, if you want to express something to God, something that he spoke to you about tonight, to pray it into your heart and mind and into your life, let's do that tonight. Let's take this opportunity to pray over what the Lord has been speaking to us. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. And Lord, it's hard for us to relate to these people and the great difficulties that they went through. We have so much, so many physical blessings, and Lord, really hardly persecuted at all. And yet, Lord, we go through hard things. We experience deaths among friends and family members. We experience trials and tribulations, people that misunderstand us and say mean things about us. So, Lord, we can experience those things. And I just want to say thank you that you know. Thank you that you overcame. And thank you that you promised that we too will overcome.